Today, we conclude our message series, hashtag BUMC. For the last three Sundays, we have considered what it means to be people of the United Methodist Church. On the first Sunday in this series, we said that to us, grace is central. We are grace-centered people of God. Yes, grace is where we start and where we end. Without God, we could not be here. That's our confession of faith. Our United Methodist Church is a connectional and diverse church. That is what we kind of affirmed on the second Sunday in this series. Because we believe that just as Jesus is with us, Jesus can be in anyone and anywhere. So we seek Jesus in our midst and also in others, with an open heart and open door and open mind. Yes, we are Jesus-seeking people of God. Last Sunday, we claimed for ourselves that we are disciple-making people of God. The mission of the United Methodist Church is this: make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Truly, disciple-making is the heart for our work. But we remind ourselves here that the purpose of making disciples is not just to strengthen the church, but to transform the world. Then, this scripture passage came to my mind. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Yes, we are sent by Jesus to the world. Being sent, which is in word mission, is an expression of our faith. We reach out to neighbors near and far, offering the love of Jesus in word and deed. We do this in many different ways. But since we are familiar with and proud of what we do here in the local community as the Lodi United Methodist Church, this morning I'd like to introduce and celebrate the difference that we as the United Methodist Church have made in the world. I hope at the end of this message, you can see more clearly that our United Methodist global connections and impact continue to bring about change. Again, scripture says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you in the voice of Jesus. Let me clarify what I understand that Jesus has meant here. It was the evening of the day of his resurrection when the disciples were gathered behind locked doors. By then, they had already heard several first-hand reports from Mary and from Peter and John and probably from the two disciples who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Those reports all witnessed that Jesus is not dead, but alive. But by those fascinating reports, the disciples locked themselves in a room. As we read in John's Gospel today, they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They feared that those in power would search for them and find them out and harm them, just as they did harm to their teacher. They must be confused as well at the news of the empty tomb. There must also be a pang of guilt in the back of their mind. They failed to stand by their teacher. They had run away and come here only to be hidden behind a locked door. They shut themselves off from the world, probably because they had no answer to the question, what's next? There, the risen Christ came right into the middle of that secret gathering of the fearful people. Then Jesus said, peace be with you. He gave them peace. Again, grace comes first. Jesus came first. Other religions probably go about it this way, saying, hey, you've got to do something for God to deserve for what God can give you. So make a few things first by you, then you will reach peace. Peace and grace from God's hand. No, it's not God's way. The truth is this. Jesus came even to the disciples who abandoned him and denied him just hours ago. He came to them and gave them peace. So receiving the gift that Jesus gives to us is crucial. It underlies and precedes all of our actions. So it is a blessing to experience the peace and grace that comes with the relationship with Christ, which is the heart of our connection to God. When Jesus says, "I send you as the Father has sent me," we hear his voice of invitations to join him in acts of love which bring life to others. He does so as he empowers them with the Holy Spirit, which we read in the following verses today. After all, in describing the world for he came, Jesus said, as we read it in John 10:10, and one of my favorite, easy to remember, right? John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came here for this." And his words is this: "I came here that they may have life, have it abundantly and fully." The same is here in John 20. Jesus commissions his disciples and promised them the Holy Spirit for the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. And this ministry is all about life that is free and whole and without shame or brokenness. Again, Jesus came here to give life that is full and abundant. Through Christ, we are free from the bondage of sin and death. In Christ, we can be free for that life, life whole and abundant. And by Christ, we are sent to the world. And with Christ, we work to transform this world so that it reflects the abundant life that characterizes heaven and earth. As followers of Christ, redeemed by God's grace and deeply committed to a relationship with God, we are invited to join our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing abundant life to others. We aim to share Christ's peace, justice, love, and compassion, which are all vital elements of an abundant life. We are sent on this mission, not because. Otherwise, there will be no peace or action of God. No, but because our God is at work in the world, inviting us to join him in his ongoing life-giving work. Our Lord is not dead. Our Lord is risen and alive and active in and among us. Of course, the redeeming work of Christ is fulfilled through his death and resurrection. But we are called not only to proclaim that message of the cross, but also to live out Christ's creating and redeeming power in our lives and throughout the world. Then here I remember John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, says this: "I look upon all the world as my parish." Like this, reaching out to their communities and to the world is ingrained in the DNA of the Methodist. The first Methodist society meeting house in Bristol, England, known as the New Room, is a good example. The pews in that chapel in 1700s were not fixed to the floor. That means the pews were removable. John Wesley and the first Methodist did this intentionally so that the room could be used for educating children as a classroom or offering food and home remedies to the community as a community center. John Wesley himself modeled much of this for the early Methodist. Along with the publishing sermons and religious writings, he also assembled a book of home remedies called Primitive Physics, which was one of his bestsellers during his lifetime. That means if some families may not have the John Wesley's sermon book, but they may have that book for home remedies to take care of medical issues immediately. In the United States, the Methodist Church continued this tradition of service to the community, life-giving service, right? The Methodist Episcopal Hospital in Brooklyn, New York, which opened in 1887, was more than just a hospital. It also had an outpatient clinic and a children's hospital and a training school for nurses. By the first decades of the 20th century, the Methodist Church had built an impressive network of hospitals. For the city's poor and those without family, the hospital was a necessary resource. Like a good home, the Methodist hospitals aimed to provide for the souls and as well as the bodies of those they cared about. The average length of stay in the hospital, in the Methodist hospital, was long, about 26 days per patient. At Brooklyn Methodist Hospital in 1893, long enough for the hospital staff to assure their responsibility for the social and physical improvement of their guests will be given to them. As an article on the history of a Methodist hospital points out, I quote, "Local churches organized charity balls, community dinners, fairs, and other fundraisers to support these hospitals. Women made jams and jellies, rolled bandages, provided linens and flowers, and visited and cheered patients. These activities had the double value of raising money and fostering group solidarity." So, that's cool, right? And here is one more story of our United Methodist predecessors. Let's take a look at the video.
They never learned to read, write, but learned to spin and spool.
At the turn of the 20th century, the U.S. was shifting from a rural agrarian society to an industrial economy. Children as young as four joined adults, working in factories and coal mines. In 1908, the Methodist Church took a stand for the rights of workers with a social creed that called for an end to child labor, a fair wage, and safety standards.
In 1912, Teddy Roosevelt was quoting much of the content of the Social Creed, which was 4 years after the Social Creed had been written.
The idea of a denomination setting these ideals in writing was groundbreaking, but the principles had a long history.
Actually, the predecessor bodies of the United Methodist Church had for over 100 years had statements on peace, on world order, anti-slavery, fairness for all. So our history since the time of Wesley, really, there were always statements in the books of discipline about the Methodist commitments to social holiness and to justice. So it's never not been there.
Yes, Reverend Susan Henry Crowe was the General Secretary of the General Board of Church and Society until she retired last December after having served about more than four decades as one of the very first ordained elders from the South. Okay, then General Board of Church and Society is a vital prophetic voice of the denomination. It is located at the United Methodist Building on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And this historic building, a landmark of our denomination, is the only one non-government building on Capitol Hill. Owned by what? The United Methodist Church. And it was the first Protestant agency in Washington, D.C. in 1922, originally serving as the home of the Methodist Church's Board of Temperance, Prohibitions, and Public Morals. Funding for the project was raised through individual and church gift as small as 15 cents. Probably came from a child. And remarkably, 70% of the donations came from Methodist women who were deeply concerned about the health of families, child labor, and the dangers of alcohol abuse. Even just with that building itself, the United Methodist Church has played a significant role at crucial parts and critical points in the United Methodist history. I mean, United States history. Planning for the 1963 March on Washington, led by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., took place there. as well as organizing efforts for the 1968 Poor People's March, the farm workers' boycott, and years of protest against the Vietnam War, Equal Rights Amendment marches, and the 1978 Long Walk of Native Americans, the 1978-1979 Farmers' Tractorcade, and the 1989 Housing Now! March, and the 1996 Stand for Children March that include almost every bishop of the denomination, then church and society partner to mobilize support for the Americans with the Disability Act passed in July 1990. Again, those are works of the United Methodist Church. Then, here, Wesley's words is in my heart. He said, "The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." Don't misunderstand it. Wesley was not speaking for socialism. No. For Wesley, our personal holiness is tied to the shape of our relationship with others. So, personal holiness is always a social holiness come together. Thus, it's worth reading a portion of our distinctive Wesleyan emphasis from the Book of Discipline. I quote, "We insist that personal salvation always involves Christian mission and service to the world. By joining heart and hand, we assert that personal religion, evangelical witness, and Christian social actions are all reciprocal and mutually reinforcing. Scriptural holiness entails more than personal piety. Love of God is always linked with a love of neighbor, a passion for justice and renewal in the life of the world." End quote. Yes, engaging in the wider world is in our DNA, not just as followers of Christ, but also as the United Methodist. We are grace-centered people of God. Yes, we are always moving and growing in God's grace for every aspect of our lives, in our personal and societal lives. We believe that our personal piety is not separated from engaging in the wider world. Then there is another organization in our denomination that I would love to introduce to you today. Since the inception of its predecessor organizations, Global Ministries has implemented its program through the United Methodist Church Connections, focusing on expanding the presence of denomination and facilitating its participation in God's missions in all geographic and political contexts in which the church is called to serve. So Global Ministries has maintained its identity as an agency that is present and serving around the world, moving from a distinction between home and foreign missions to national and world missions, and to global understanding of mission as the presence and action of, not of the church, but of God in the world. It is our God who invites us to participate in all areas of service, to practice of a mission from everywhere to everywhere, just as God can be everywhere. So let's take a look at this video.
There has never been a greater need for mission. In such a time as this, with natural and human-made disasters, a pandemic, loneliness, sadness, strife, and uncertainty, people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God is calling us, every one of us, to mission. Mission is at the heart of the United Methodist Church. Everything we say, everything we do, and everything we believe. The General Board of Global Ministries, which includes the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, is the mission and humanitarian relief agency of the United Methodist Church. Global Ministries connects the church in mission through programs in four priority areas: missionary service, evangelism and church revitalization, humanitarian relief and recovery, and global health. In each of these areas, people are responding to God's call to mission.
Hello, my name is Roland Fernandez, and I serve as General Secretary of Global Ministries in UMCOR. I'd like to share with you a few reflections on how the United Methodist Connection is advancing God's mission. Hearing about the faithful work of United Methodists all over the world, I hope that, as the author of Hebrews writes, we are encouraged to love one another and to help one another to do good deeds. More than 200 dedicated missionaries and an additional 200 nationals in mission share the love of God as expressed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. All over the world, they bring health services to communities, aid those affected by disaster, plant churches, and serve in countless other roles. Global Ministries' evangelism and church revitalization efforts include support for multi-ethnic ministries in the United States and mission initiatives in Asia, Africa, and Central America. These efforts seek to improve livelihoods, establish peace and justice, provide access to education, and develop strong and resilient churches and communities. Humanitarian relief and recovery efforts are more crucial than ever in a world of devastating natural disasters, the increasing damaging effects of climate change, and armed conflicts that displace thousands of people, fueling the global refugee crisis. UMCOR works diligently in the United States and all around the world to provide hope and healing to people suffering from both man-made and natural disasters. We help rebuild communities struck by tornadoes, earthquakes, and storms. In the United States, working through annual conferences, and internationally, working through the United Methodist Church and other ecumenical partners. We have a long history of ministry and advocacy for refugees and displaced populations. We continue this important ministry today, working with those uprooted by war and civil conflicts, such as the war in Ukraine, and those at the U.S. border, supporting their resettlement. Global Health Ministries helps develop health infrastructures to enable vulnerable communities to overcome preventable diseases, malnutrition, and access to medical services. We also seek to address maternal and newborn health concerns and improve clean water and sanitation. And as natural disasters and climate change and environmental degradation become more severe and more frequent, Global Ministries strives to address challenges facing God's creation, promoting environmental sustainability through projects that stress renewable energy sources. In Africa, the Yambusa Agriculture Initiative has continued to expand, using local land resources and training farmers on best practices with the goal of establishing income streams that support both local communities and the church. Together, we join hands and hearts to respond to God's call to mission as we spur each other on towards love and good deeds.
Then you ask how these are all possible? Hey, that is one question I know an answer to. So these are possible because of our United Methodist Church's connectional nature. We call it connectionalism. And it is defined this way according to paragraph 701 in the Book of Discipline. I quote, "Connectionalism is an important part of our identity as a United Methodist. It is a vital web of interactive relationship that includes the agencies of the church, local churches, for ministry, and by providing a connection for ministry throughout the world, all to the glory of God. It provides us with wonderful opportunities to carry out our mission in unity and strength." End quote. This missional connectionalism is experienced in the district, in the conference, across the conferences, and throughout the denominations' worldwide connections. And we partake in this connectional mission and ministry of the denominations in many ways, including through paying apportionment. Hey, should I come all to talk about the money? No, I can say about it with joy. I mean, knowing this all wonderful works that we have been doing, and to answer the question, how is it possible? And apportionment is a method of giving that is proportionally allocated to each local United Methodist Church in the conference. And our apportionments are calculated based on the church's membership number and the net expenses of the previous year. And I don't want to go on this further than saying this. Good job, Lodi United Methodist Church. We have been paying 100% of the allocated apportionment to participate in these awesome works of the denominations for last decades. I understand a feeling that some of you might have, hey, we could do something more if we didn't have to pay apportionment. We could have more for local communities. Well, but what I think we are missing when we think that way is, what is possible because we are connected? That's what I wanted to show you this morning. Yes, you have heard and seen that many changes were possible because of our shared giving as the United Methodist Church. And here I'd like to show one map. This map provides us with a glimpse of the global scale of that change. This is a 2020 mission map of global ministries with 191 missionaries and the mission initiatives, which we call Advance Project, working with partners and churches in more than 115 countries, direct and indirect way, to equip and transform people and places for God's mission around the world. It's true that if we were simply Lodi Community Church and not United Methodist Church, we cannot have this type of reach. Since we are Lodi United Methodist Church, we are part of this wonderful and powerful ministry and mission to all the world. Again, because we are part of something bigger than ourselves, we can make this change. So let me close by saying this. Plainly and straightforwardly, we are proud people of the United Methodist Church that have local and global influence. Because of our connections, we are making this scale of global scale of impact and transformations. We are truly living into God's mission, and as we claim it as the mission of the United Methodist Church, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And all God's people say, amen. 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 Thank you.